Well, I've got good news. God is at work in your life. You say, well, God's not at work in my life. No, God is at work in every person's life. As you came in here this morning, as you've been living your life, please know, God is at work in your life. What is His work? Let's summarize it simply by this. His work is to bring you to faith in Jesus Christ, His Son. And then His work continues to bring us to a place where we are more like His Son, Jesus Christ. That's God's work. Romans 8 and verse 29 says it this way, "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." Another way to put it, to be conformed or made into the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Christ is the firstborn, the preeminent example of what a man is supposed to be, a person is supposed to be. And now God saves us by His grace, and then He begins to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. That's His ultimate goal. So Extreme Makeover Church Edition is about God's determination to produce the changes in us that will bring us more and more into the likeness and the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. God wants to do that in your life as an individual. And then as God does that in each individual, guess what happens? The church is also made over. And we're not alone in this journey, but we're in this journey together. And as you change, and as I change, and as we all become more like Christ, then the church is renewed as well. Previous to today, we've talked about the need for an extreme makeover. That was 2 weeks ago. This is where the journey really begins, when we realize we have a need to change. How many of you realize you need to change? Okay, I'm going to put both my hands up. Yeah, there you go. I surrender. I need to change. That's where the journey really begins to take depth, is when we truly, not in name only or just in a token way, but we really begin to realize how much more we need and how much further we need to go in our journey with Jesus Christ. Then we also talked last week about our preparation for an extreme makeover. There are some things that we can do, an attitude, to prepare our minds and our hearts for what God wants to do in us. And if you weren't here, I hope you'll get a copy of that on CD and listen to those two messages. And those were important ones. Today we want to talk about God's work in this makeover. And I would say it this way. What can we expect God to do in this process? Now that's an important question, is it not? Because if we can get some idea of what God is going to do, how He works and does His work in us, then we can be better able to cooperate with Him. If God's working in your life and you don't get it, you're not going to get the benefit of it as much as you are able to step back and realize, oh, that's God. God's doing that in my life. And so to help us with this concept today of what God is doing and what we can expect from Him, turn to John chapter 9 with me this morning. John's Gospel chapter 9. This is the story of the man who was born blind, and Jesus healed him of his blindness and all the repercussions of this activity of God. John chapter 9. Now, first of all, let me say this. God is really good at doing His work. Amen? I mean, He's really good at it. He is uniquely qualified for His job. He is infinitely perfect. The Bible says that He is sovereign. That means He's in control of everything. The Bible says that He is all wise. He has all knowledge and all wisdom. And He is all powerful. Now when you put that together, God is sovereign, God is all wise, and God is all powerful. Here's what He's able to do. God is able to orchestrate the events of our lives into a process of transformation. Let me say that again. God is able to orchestrate all the events of our lives into a process of transformation. And this process of transformation, the Bible calls sanctification. Now that's a big theological term. Here's what it means. To sanctify us simply means that God is setting us apart more and more and more from sin and more like Himself. It's a process of changing us and separating us from ourselves and our sin and making us more like Christ. Again, what is God's work? To bring you to faith in His Son, that's salvation, and to make you more like His Son, that's sanctification. So, God is working behind the scenes in every detail of your life and all the activities of your life and all the events of your life, whether you realize it or not, God is at work. And He is uniquely able to orchestrate everything that has been happening in your life, that is happening in your life, and that will happen in your life for this purpose, orchestrating it into a process of transformation. Now, Romans 8:28, let's go back to there because we read verse 29 about how God's purpose is to conform us to the image of His Son. Go back a verse and let's read this. And we know that in all things God works. Say that with me. God works. Say it one more time. God works. What is He doing? He is working for the good of those who love Him and who have been called according to His purpose. That's you and I if we know Christ as our Savior. And if you don't know Christ yet, God's after you. He wants to bring you to Himself. He wants you to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is God's overarching purpose for all of us. What can we expect Him to do? Number one, from the story here in the account in John 9, we can expect God to test us. We'll say, Pastor, I came in here to be encouraged today. Here you're telling me God's going to test me. This is good. This is not bad news. This is good news. Let's look at it together. John chapter 9, verse 1. Now, as Jesus passed by, He saw a man who was blind from birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Now, the question of the disciples is a question that resonates all the time in all of our hearts, whether we know the Lord or not. When something bad happens, here's what we want to know. Who sinned? In other words, whose fault is it? It's part of our human nature to want to blame somebody for everything. And among the Jews, there was this idea, and it comes from Scripture, that a parent's sin can actually affect their children. In the law, God said that He would visit the sins of the fathers upon the children unto the third generation. Now, that doesn't mean that God blames the children for what the parents did, but sometimes the sin of a parent can have an effect on the children. He went on to say, however, I will show mercy unto thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. That chain can be broken. But anyway, the concept that a parent's sin can have an effect on the child was something the Jews thought. As a matter of fact, they believed, and this is an indication of it, here's someone born blind. So what was their question? All right, who sinned? This man, which is very interesting. How can you be born blind and your own sin cause it? Did you do something prenatally against God? So that's sort of a far-fetched idea, but they actually thought that. Or did the parents sin? Now, we do know that sometimes difficult things happen in our lives because of our own sin, right? If you abuse your body with drugs and alcohol, and you're going to reap some consequences because of your poor choices. God can forgive you, but there are things that happen in our lives because of our own poor choices. However, we must get past thinking that when something difficult happens in another person's life, we want to immediately find somebody to blame for that. We also need to get past blaming ourselves every time something difficult happens in our lives. Jesus' answer is very clear. No one's sin caused this. And here's something very interesting that Jesus says. Here is the reason. This is what the Son of God said. Here's the reason the man was born blind. Jesus said, that the works of God should be revealed in him. Or let's rephrase that, that the works of God should be displayed in him. Now, this is very, very interesting, because it means that without having to have done something wrong, God will many times in his orchestration of things allow a struggle to come into your life. In this case, the man was born blind. In our case, it might be something physical. It could be almost anything. But it's tough. It's a struggle. You've been hurt. It's difficult. That doesn't necessarily mean anybody did anything wrong. But what it does mean is that God wants to do a work in you. The Apostle Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 4:9. For I think that God has, notice the terminology, displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. The word spectacle there literally means a theater. Let's read it that way. We have been made a theater to the world. Get the analogy. People are sitting in an arena, and you're on stage. And God is allowing certain things to happen in your life because he wants those people to see his work in you. And you're living your life on stage. And this really is the biblical picture of our life. Now, everybody that's in the stands, that would apply to them as well. We're all watching each other. Okay, but here's the analogy. Your life is a theater. Our lives are like on stage and people are watching. Why does God let tough stuff come into our life while we're playing out our life on stage? Because God wants to do something in us, a work in us, that will display to everyone watching that he's at work in our lives. This is not to say that everything while we're living life on this stage, so to speak, is bad. But when God wants to grow us and stretch us, a certain amount of difficulty will be needed. And he in his infinite wisdom knows exactly how much is needed. Sometimes we go, Lord, I think you are overdoing it. I don't think I can handle this. But God in his wisdom knows exactly how much stuff to bring into our lives that's tough and difficult for us. Amen? Can we trust him in that? Yes, we can. We can expect him to test us because he wants to show his works in us. So I ask you this morning, what are you struggling with? What's been happening in your life lately? How are you faring in regards to the difficulties you are enduring? And here's another question. Who are you blaming? It is important for us to get past blame and to see God. Now, does God condone evil? Never. But God, can God use evil for ultimate good? Yes. It is important for us, rather than looking for someone to blame when we're going through the tough stuff. And I have my hand up. I've done it. I think all of us do. And then we begin to pray that God would, well, kill them. You've never prayed that? Well, I haven't prayed that God would kill them, but we've all been stumbling through stuff, and at least God... Take them to Texas or something. I mean, you know, we don't understand why this stuff is happening in our lives. And we must realize, in all seriousness, God is at work in that situation. And so, what we learn from this account in Scripture is that God has not abandoned us when we are in the middle of tough stuff. But in the middle of our struggle, he is doing a work. And listen to this. God does his best work in the midst of our worst circumstances. Say that with me. God does his best work in the midst of our worst circumstances. Now, this is nothing we dial up and say, Lord, I would like to order difficult circumstances. Pour it on. Are you crazy? We don't order these things. But in God's time and His wisdom, remember, He's sovereign. He's all wise. He's all powerful. He knows exactly when to bring those things into our lives. And it might shock us and it might blow our minds. But what can we expect God to do? We can expect Him to test us. Number two, doesn't end there. We can expect God to show us His grace and power. We can expect God to show us His grace and His power. How did God do that in this case? Look at verse 4. I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day, Jesus said. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Verse 6. When He had said these things, He spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. This is unusual. And He said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed, and lo and behold, he came back seeing. Hallelujah. Miracles taking place. Now, what's going on here? Well, Jesus said the reason this man was born blind was so that the works of God could be displayed in him. And so now Jesus comes along and displays God's work in this man's life. I can imagine this man's life. God had allowed him to be born blind. That's a test for sure, isn't it? He had lived with this difficulty up to this point all of his life. He had never seen the face of his mother. He had never seen the sunshine shining down on a beautiful flower. He had never seen anything. Then, at God's time, a man named Jesus walked into his life. And Jesus brought the healing power of God to his blindness. I think that all of us could agree that this was a demonstration of God's grace and power in a very powerful way in healing the man born blind. God showed His goodness, His power, and His love to this man. Now I ask this morning, can we expect God to demonstrate His grace and power in us? And see, it's easy to read and say, well, look what Jesus did for that guy. I'm not sure if He'll do that for me. Now be careful, but listen very carefully. We can expect God to demonstrate His grace and His power in our lives. We can expect that. He has not abandoned you. He knows exactly your situation, and He has a reason for it. Now let me give you what I believe is a biblically accurate, at this point, my understanding of how God works. And boy, you know, we're all still on a journey there. God will do one of two things in the midst of your struggle. One, He will remove it. Or number two, He will give you the grace to endure it. We all want number one. And it's okay to ask for number one. But read the Scriptures. Not everyone is delivered from their struggles. Hebrews 11, all the deliverance. And then all of a sudden, shifting gears, and others were not delivered. But here's what you can expect. And I want you to understand something. That either way God chooses to work in your life, He is working in your life. And it will make you more like Christ because that's His ultimate goal. As wonderful as it is that a man who was blind can now see, the most important thing is what God did in his heart and in his life as a result of that. Are you with me? Now, we can err on one side where we never expect God to do anything miraculous. And I think we can err on the other side when we think that God will always do something miraculous in our life in that sense. He can do whatever He wants to. So I submit to you again, God will either remove the source of your struggle or He will give you the grace to endure it. Listen again to the testimony of the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, very familiar text. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmity. Now, what was Paul's infirmity? Some kind of a physical weakness, we believe. Don't know for sure. Some people think it was poor eyesight because of other things that he said in Scripture. And he had a secretary who wrote all of his letters. They were called amanuensis. We're not sure, but he had some kind of infirmity. Why did Paul come to the place of boasting in his infirmity? Listen to what he says. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. God gave grace and power to the Apostle Paul without taking his infirmity away, and Paul's life was changed for the better because of that bestowal of grace and power. Are you with me? He goes on to say, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Hello? Wow. Why, Paul? Why would you take pleasure in your infirmity? And by the way, he had asked the Lord three times to remove it, and God chose not to. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Man, we could park here all day. But please take it in and notice, God has not abandoned you. And whatever it is you're asking Him for, the Spirit of the Lord will lead you, and God can do anything. And we look for Him to heal people and to change lives and save souls and do all kinds of great things. But whatever God's choices are in our lives, this we can rest on. He will always, always give us His grace and power. And that is what's important. Let's go back to Paul's testimony again. When he talked about being a spectacle, his life being a theater. And I'm going to read this time from the New Living Translation. And listen to these words and follow along. Instead, Paul says, I sometimes think God has put us as apostles on display, like prisoners of war at the end of a victor's parade, condemned to die. We have become a spectacle, a theater, to the entire world, to people and angels alike. By the way, angels, good and bad, watch our stage performance. And this is really interesting. God wants to so work in our lives that good angels go, have you ever thought about angels? They're holy, they've never sinned, the good angels, the holy angels, and they look at the way we live. You ever thought about this? And they look at how God loves us and changes us, and they just go, man, that is something else. They don't get it because they've never tasted redemption. They've been holy. But anyway, they watch. But watch this. Evil angels, demons are also watching this. And when we live our lives and God demonstrates His work in us, Ephesians chapter 3 says, we speak wisdom to principalities and powers. We actually are saying something with the way we live and react to God. We're actually saying something to them as well. And God is saying something to them as well. And then to people. So just tuck that away in your mind and ponder that one for a while. So Paul goes on to say, our dedication to Christ makes us look like fools. Now, this is not a modern message that people want to hear. I want people to love me because I love Jesus. I want to be a star. I want glory and fame. You're in the wrong boat. Our dedication to Christ makes us look like fools. Anybody want to sign up? But you claim to be so wise in Christ. So here's what he's doing. He's comparing the Corinthians' pride, their carnality, to the life of grace. The life of grace is not superstardom. It is God's provision. And hang in there. We're going to make our way to something even better. But here we go. He says, but you claim to be wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are so powerful. Little hint of sarcasm there. You are honored, but we are ridiculed. Even now we go hungry and thirsty, and we don't have enough clothes to keep warm. We are often beaten and have no home. Listen to the supply of grace. We work wearily with our own hands to earn our living. We bless those who curse us. Grace. We are patient with those who abuse us. Grace. We appeal gently when evil things are said about us. Grace. Yet we are treated like the world's garbage, like everybody's trash, right up to the present moment. Wow. Were there people who liked Paul and appreciated him? Of course. There always will be people God brings into our life who will put an arm around us and say, God loves you and I love you, that kind of thing. And we need that, don't we? But here's the reality. Listen, what's God's overarching purpose? To make us more like Christ. And you will never become more like Christ if you have an easy life. You'll become spoiled brats. That's what will happen to us. And God loves us too much for that to happen. So, in His wisdom, He knows exactly when and how to bring the difficult stuff. The same grace-filled life can be ours, not just the apostle. He said, I'm not an apostle. I'm not Paul. Well, listen to what the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 10. Think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful even though it meant terrible suffering. A lot of people who really don't get saved and want to follow Jesus, when the tough times come, they go, man, I didn't sign up for this. I'm out of here. But if you're truly converted, you will remain faithful even though terrible suffering comes. Amen? All right, here we go. Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule and were beaten. And sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail. And when all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. You knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. That's a life of grace, my friends. So, Pastor, I don't know if I can make it. You will make it by the grace of God. It's not all bad. God brings us oasis times and wonderful times and great times, and it's not all tough stuff all the time, but like I said earlier, there has to be a certain amount of tough stuff to get us to where God wants us to be. Now, here's an interesting thing. When others see the display of God's grace and power in our life, they become curious about the things of God. Let's look again at John chapter 9, verse 8. So the man's been healed. Therefore, the neighbors... Oh, we all have neighbors, right? Therefore, the neighbors... And those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is this not he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, well, he's like him. He said, no, it's me. Verse 10, therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? Now that's the logical question. Here's a man born blind, never had sight in all of his life, and now he has 20/20 vision. He can see everything. Logical question, how did you get your sight back? That's a curiosity, right? What's going on here? And that's what God wants. He wants people to see the work that He did in this man. Creates curiosity in them. What's going on? A second group also was curious, and the group's name is the Pharisees. Verse 14, now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened His eyes. And when the Pharisees also asked him the same question, how did you receive your sight? And he told them the story. And they didn't want to believe him. So they called the parents. Is this your son? Yes. Was he born blind? Yes. How does he see? Ask him. He's of age. And so they went back to him and interrogated him. We know this man, Jesus, is a sinner. And he said, well, this is remarkable. How is it that if he's a sinner, he opened my eyes? He said, tell us what's going on here. He says, all I can tell you, I don't know if the man's a sinner or not, but once I was blind, now I can see. That's a great testimony. You see, when God does something, listen, when God does a work in our lives and it creates curiosity in others, we can give our testimony. Our testimony is not, hey, look at me, how great I'm. It's look at Jesus, how great He is, you see. And so the Pharisees, they took notice as well. Now watch this. When God creates a curiosity in others, some of them will come to faith and some won't. That's not our job. But when God does a work in us, it creates curiosity in those around us. Oh, that God could work a work in our lives where people around us would say things like this. You used to be so angry, and now you have such a sweet disposition. What happened? You used to be so greedy and sort of self-centered, and now you're so compassionate and caring. What happened to you? You see, when God changes our lives, we have a testimony to share. And the testimony is, it's God. It's Christ in me. Dare we never say, oh, I worked hard and I've become a better person. But may our testimony be simply this. A man named Jesus anointed my eyes. And I went and washed like he said, and I came seeing. Once I was blind, now I can see. Give the glory to him. He did it. And that should be our testimony as well. God wants to so work in our lives by giving us his grace and power. And people will see it, and then they can hear our testimony. Again, God does his best work in the midst of our worst circumstances. Third thing, and we're done. Number one, what was number one? We can expect God to test us. Number two, we can expect God to demonstrate his grace and power to us. Mark it down. Number three, we can expect God to reveal himself to us. What happened to this man born blind that Jesus healed after he was interrogated by the Pharisees? Here's what they said in verse 34. They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and you are teaching us." And they cast him out. Threw him out. I love this next verse. Listen to what it says. Jesus heard they had cast him out. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I can guarantee you this. Jesus knows all about it. And he heard that this man had gotten thrown out of the temple. And so, we keep reading. He says, and when he found him, that's a good one too. Jesus knows what you're going through, and he's going to find you. He's going to come to you. And he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." In other words, you're looking at him. Verse 38, then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And he worshiped him. The test of this man, the way he was born and how he had lived his life and all of these things, the test was now over. And it was time for the revelation. Now watch this progression. God tests us. He demonstrates his grace and power and goodness to us. He reveals himself to us. And I want you to note something. That's the ultimate. The ultimate is not for your life to be easier by the eradication of your problem. God may do that. He can do that. But the greatest thing in life, the greatest reward of life, is God himself. When God reveals himself to you, that's it. When you know him, or know him in a deeper way. "Lord, I believe," he said, and he worshiped him. When we become worshipers, we find the real reason for our existence. That's why God created you, so that you might worship him. Those of us that were here last night and we worshiped together with our brothers and sisters from Higher Praise, did you not see God is pleased when we worship him, but don't you get something out of it too? There's something enjoyable about worshiping God. And it doesn't have to mean there's praise music like we had. It could be in the quietness of your bedroom or when you first wake up in the morning. Oh, his presence, and you know God and you worship him. That's what life's all about. Our joy and our fulfillment will never be greater than when we realize who he is and worship him. You see, when we become worshipers, greater change takes place. That's when God really can work in our lives in the deepest way and make us the most like Christ, is when we've learned to worship him. And when you learn to worship God, even when he chooses not to remove your difficulty, you have matured greatly. And you are learning what life is all about. No matter what's happening in your life, you can still worship the Lord, you see. Finally, notice with me there is one great enemy of God's work in us, one primary enemy that will keep him from being able to do the work he wants to do in us. And that one enemy is pride. And sometimes pride can creep into our lives in so many ways. I don't deserve this, Lord. That's an oft-said thing. Lord, I don't deserve this. Let me remind you of something. You and I deserve hell. Oh, that's offensive. No, it's true. The song we sang spoke of us being wretches. If you could only know how holy God is and how sinful you and I are, you would understand that truth. We don't deserve anything but judgment. But God loves us, and He has set His love upon us, and His desire is to bring us to Himself, and His desire is to make us more like Christ. He wants to bring us to the place where we are true worshipers, and pride will get in the way. And that's exactly what happened to the Pharisees. Let's read it. Verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see." In other words, He healed this man who was physically blind, and it was an illustration to those who are spiritually blind that He would like to heal them of their blindness. But then He goes on to say, "And that those who see may be made blind." In other words, people who think they already can see, they don't understand their need for Christ. They're the ones who are really blind, but they think they can see. Then some of the Pharisees who were with Him heard these words and said to Him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remains." Listen very carefully. One of these days, we're all going to stand before God in judgment. And oh, the horror and great tragedy when you stand before the Lord, that you might hear these words: "Your sin remains." Jesus Christ is the only cure for your sin. God wants to open your eyes to see that. He wants you to see your need for Christ. Don't let your pride get in the way. Don't think that you already say, "I'm okay. I can see. I can figure this out. I'm all right." No. God, help us to realize our blindness, and God can make us to see. Don't stand before the Lord someday having said of you, "Your sin remains." But by the grace of God, we can all stand before Him someday and know we will not hear that, because Christ Jesus has died for us. And our faith and our trust is in Him and what He has done for us. And because of our faith in His work, we have been forgiven. Our sins no longer remain. How many of you can say hallelujah to that? Our sins don't remain. They're gone. Hallelujah. That's what it's all about. Having your sins taken away. And if you don't know Christ and the pardon and forgiveness of your sin, may today be the day of salvation for you. He loves you. He died for you. He wants to save you. Let Him. Let Him save you today. So God is at work in your life. His work is to bring you to faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, and to make you like Christ. It is such a privilege to share the Word of God with you by way of this CD. May I ask, what did the Lord say to you today? Because He's always talking to us through His Word. And I guess a more important question is, what will your response be? First of all, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The central message of the Bible is that God sent His Son into our world to save us. And Jesus willingly paid the price for our salvation by dying on the cross for our sin. 1 John 5:11-13 is such a great passage to sort of put all this together. It says, "This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, the Bible is very clear here. He does not say he who has religion has life. It does not say he who does the best he can has life, but rather it says he who has the Son, S-O-N, Jesus Christ, has life. The biblical definition of a Christian, then, is someone who has received the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart and life, and by that invitation of faith, they are born again. This is the definition of a believer, a follower of Christ. He goes on to say, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." What a wonderful promise. This assurance that we can know that we present tense right now possess eternal life is such a great gift from our God. So, if you've not made that all-important decision to trust in Christ, I pray that you'll do it even now. Just pray and ask him that he might come into your life, forgive your sin, and give you the assurance of eternal life. Next, allow me to encourage you to take the steps to grow in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many things that we can do to grow spiritually, but just let me share three or four. First of all, read your Bible. Take a time every day to open its pages and read. This is the very Word of God, His revelation to you, and you will grow spiritually when you read the message of Scripture and take it into your heart. Along with that, number two is to spend time in prayer. Prayer is talking to God, expressing your heart to Him, asking Him questions. You can ask Him anything. This wonderful privilege of conversing with God is now your privilege because Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Thirdly, be faithful to the services of the local church. Oh, it is so important to be in fellowship with other believers and to be under the sound of the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And so as you do this on a regular basis, God will help you to grow. The Holy Spirit is now in you, and He will guide you in all things. Lastly, tell others about your faith. Don't keep it to yourself. But as God gives opportunity, let others know that Jesus is now your Savior, and you have chosen to walk with Him. Well, if there's anything I can do to help you in your spiritual journey, please let me know. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.